Welcome to The Rock. If you're new, I'm Bill Young, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. I actually stay at the Draper campus most of the time, but through this series, I've been able to come out. I'll come out next week as well, so I'll be here 4 out of 5 weeks, which has been a lot of fun for me to be out here with you guys, because again, you are my favorite place to come and talk. I'm just being honest, and don't show this video to the Draper people. You guys are enthusiastic, and you're fun to teach to. We're going to have fun tonight. So in response to God's love, like we just sang, there's a response we can have, and it has to do with our finances. It really is. You think, oh my gosh, I can't believe I came on a money talk night. Well, you did. And it's okay, because we're going to have fun with it. And here's what we've decided at The Rock Church. Here's what we've decided when it comes to teaching finances. Is that we believe that as adults, you deserve to be treated like adults. So we do the best we can to, from the Bible, explain to you the principles that we ourselves follow, and I've been following for 35 years and practicing, and let you research it yourself. After we teach it, you should be like a Berean, follow, look at the Bible, find out if what we're saying is true, and then you make a decision on what you're going to do with it. Is that fair? Treat you like adults? There's no pressure. It's simply we believe that Jesus talked a lot about money, and we don't talk near as much as he did. So we're going to talk about it. I'm going to piggyback on what Josh talked about last week as we continue part 4 for our Wind Build Send series. Last year, about a year ago, in California, the largest Powerball jackpot in the history of the world, just a little over a year ago, was won in California. By 3 people, and I did the math. Actually, I asked Siri to do my math for me. How much is that? It's pretty easy after I saw the number. But it was 3 people. Each person got $500 million. That's like if me giving you $1 million, and you go, whoa, that's awesome. And then I go, here's another one, $2 million. And I do that 500 times. Each person got $500 million a year ago. Now, I don't know who they are, but I'm sure their life is completely satisfied at this point, completely joyful, happy, no problems, no stress. Their life, they are now successful according to the world. Right? Is that probably right? They have no joy. I mean, they have no problem. Everything, no stress in their life whatsoever. You think that's true. Even somebody said that. Yeah, that's true. It's not true. If you break down people groups into social status groups, meaning how much money you make, you break them into groups, studies show that, you know, which group has the highest suicide rate? The millionaires. They have the highest suicide rate. So how can that be? If money brings us happiness, money gives us joy, money takes care of all our problems, we should just be happy. In fact, Webster's defines success as the attainment of wealth, first and foremost. Favor or eminence. So this idea of being wealthy and being successful is something that we've been taught, something that quite honestly we believe. And I don't know if it's a biblical concept or not. We're going to talk about that tonight. Barna did a poll and found out that 95% of Americans at one point, this is a few years ago, 95% of Americans believe in God. In the same poll, he found out 96% of Americans believe money will make them happy. Is that true? Do we have a right perspective on money? Are we thinking of money the way we should? Well, you're asking the wrong guy, because I don't have a ton of money. I got plenty, but not a ton. I'm not a millionaire. I'm not rich by any standards. Well, by the world standards, I would be, of course. But let's talk to guys who are wealthy. A bunch of old dead guys that were really, really rich at one point. John D. Rockefeller, American oil tycoon, said, "I've made many millions, but they brought me no happiness." How could that be? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, just give me the money. I'll show you how to get happy with $1 million. Well, brought him no happiness, he said. How about John Jacob Astor, made his fortune in fur trade and real estate in the 1800s. He said, "I'm the most miserable man on earth." And one of his relatives down the line, John Jacob Astor IV, actually died on the Titanic. And he was the richest man on the planet at the time. I'm the most miserable. How does that happen? Henry Ford, American industrialist who started the Ford car company, at the peak of his success said, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. And I've read a biography, and it's really true. He was miserable. His kids hated him. And he had a lot of money. Evidently, money doesn't just automatically make you happy. And Andrew Carnegie, the steel magnate, said, millionaires seldom smile. Look at that face. He's not really happy. He's not smiling. Just look at that. But, you know, tonight, what's going to happen is that we're going to make Andrew smile. Because we're going to teach him and teach you some principles on how to be financially free, how to have a proper perspective on money. What does God say about money? Because somehow we're getting it wrong. If you can win the lotto, and I could show you lots of stories about lotto winners that their lives were ruined after they won the lotto. And these guys are all saying, it doesn't make me happy, it doesn't make me happy. And they kill themselves more than anybody else. So I think God defines happiness differently. I like this verse in Psalm 32. It says, happy are those whose sins are forgiven. Amen? Whose wrongs have been pardoned. In the NIV it says, blessed are those, or happy are those. This is God's definition of success. What good does it do you if you have millions of dollars and you're the richest person on the earth and you die in the Titanic? What good did that money do you? Probably didn't do you any good at all, especially if you had a bunch of it in your pocket and gold coins. It probably didn't help at all. Probably hurt you going down the Titanic. But if you're forgiven, you win. If your sins are forgiven and you spend eternity in paradise with God, then you win. God has a different definition for success. So we're going to look at biblical principles. I'm going to dovetail off what Josh talked about last week. Money, honoring God. Again, we don't shy away from this. We don't pass a plate. We simply teach the principles and let you guys try to find out these little boxes. You can't even hardly find them and put your honor back to God. Honoring God with a part of your wealth back to God in those little boxes. That's what we do here. Billy Graham said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area in his life. And I believe that's true. I believe it's that important. So we're going to look at five foundations. Please forgive me again. I still got my tickle in my throat after a whole month. So five foundations for a financial freedom. And we're going to see that God has something to say about money. So let's pray one more time and we'll get started. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are all we need. Lord, thank you that you come close to us and you care for us. Thank you that we can connect with you through worship, worshiping you together. You're worthy of all our praise. So we thank you that you have thoughts on this topic. Give us grace. God, I know that you have said a lot about this, and I pray that you'd help us hear it the way you want us to hear it. Help us study it out and be convinced ourselves, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might want to pull out your handout because there's a lot of blanks this week. It's in your program. Fill out the blanks. Follow along. Five foundations. Number one, for financial freedom, get a proper perspective on money. And again, I think why millionaires kill themselves at a higher rate than anybody else is because they have an expectation that, like some of us do, is that money's going to make us happy. Money's going to solve all of our problems. Money's going to take away all the stress, when in fact it does just the opposite a lot of times. So they make all this money, they get to this point, and it's like climbing a ladder on a wall, and they look over the wall and realize they've climbed the wrong ladder. This didn't make me happy. And where else can they go? I think that's why they kill themselves. That's my opinion. We got to have a proper perspective. It says in Proverbs 23 that we're not to wear ourselves out. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Have you ever felt that way about your money? Like you got your money and you pull it out and it's like, it just sprouts wings and it's gone. As soon as you start getting a little bit in the bank, it's gone. Your car breaks down. As soon as you get a little bit stored up, somebody gets sick. And the money just seems to sprout wings. Well, that's what the Bible says. And it says you're a fool if you wear yourself out to get rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having money, and we're going to see that. It's the love of money. It's the wrong perspective on money, thinking it's all about us. That is not a biblical perspective on money, because God can just take it. It can just go away, and it seems to. I don't know about you. My money just seems to go away very, very quickly. So we got to get a right perspective. And the prompt, you got to understand, well, let me, can I share with you one of my favorite poems? One of my poems. Money talks, I won't deny. I heard it once, it said goodbye. I think it's funny. You don't think it's funny, but I do. Thank you. See, the money is oftentimes the perception of the promise of money is deceptive. It says in Proverbs 11 that wealth is worthless. Wealth is worthless. That's such a funny little phrase. Wealth is worthless when? On the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. That's why happy is he whose sins are forgiven. You're successful if you have Jesus forgive your sins. If you haven't done that yet, come talk to us. That's the most important thing. Not your 401k. Are your sins forgiven? Do you know you're going to heaven for sure? Do you know that for sure? If you don't, come talk to us. That's what we're here for. We understand this is more important than money. And Jesus makes that very clear. So I'm going to illustrate it real quick, and this will be kind of fun. Which of these cars do you think is bigger in this group? Which one looks bigger? Now, how about over here? This one to me looks easier. The blue one looks bigger, right? What if I told you that all four of those are exactly the same size? It's kind of hard to believe because it's a visual illusion, but trust me, I printed off this page from my PowerPoint, and I cut them out just to prove to you that they're all the same, because if you spread them out, then you see them. They're all exactly the same size, but it doesn't look that way because it's a visual illusion. And see, the promise of money and the allure of money can often be an illusion to us if we don't have our eyes focused correctly. We're not perceiving correctly. And I'm going to do something I haven't done before. I'm going to have you cue up that video, but don't show it yet. I'm going to show you a real short minute and a half video. And we're going to see how perceptive you are. And some of you guys that are really, really competitive, this will be fun for you. Okay? So here's what's going to happen. Some of you have seen this, by the way, so don't blow it for everybody else. But what you're going to see are some girl basketball players, high school girls. Some have white t-shirts, some have black, and they're just going to be going around bounce passing to each other. And they only bounce pass to people on their team. So the white-shirted girls are passing to white-shirted girls. So in this video, I want you to count. This is what you do. Focus real closely on the white team and see how many times they pass the ball to each other. How many times back and forth. Count it up, and we'll see how perceptive you are, okay? So that's what we're going to see here real quick. Count how many times the white team passes. Just watch it very carefully.
The monkey business illusion.
Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball.
Okay, stop it right there. Let me ask you, put your hand up if you thought the answer was 15. Raise it high, real high. Okay, put your hands down. You're incorrect. How many of you thought it was 16? Raise your hand. Very good. That's the right answer. Now, listen carefully. Everybody put your hand up real high right now. Put it up real high. Don't put it down. Put it up. Leave it up there unless you saw the monkey. Then put it down if you saw the monkey. Keep your hand up if you didn't. Keep it up there. Keep it up. Everybody put it up unless you saw the monkey. If you didn't see the monkey, leave it up. So about half. Okay? So you don't know what I'm talking about? Roll the tape. You won't believe this.
The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half missed the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it. But did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events.
Can you believe that?
And that's the monkey business illusion.
You can turn it off. So here's the deal. Here's my point. I know, it's hard to believe you missed it. I missed it when I watched it. I got the right number, but I missed the monkey. Don't miss this, though, guys. Here's my application for that video. Is that if we are focusing, listen, if we're focusing on money for the wrong purpose, we're going to miss what God has for our money. If it's all about us, all about our happiness, it's going to bring us joy, it's going to bring us satisfaction, it's going to take care of our life, and it's going to make us secure, God's going to have things come into our life, and we're not even going to see it. We'll miss it completely. And someday in heaven, God's going to say, you missed the gorilla. You missed it. You were so focused on yourself that you missed it. Do you need some water? I know it's really, I know it is funny. We can watch it afterwards just to watch you laugh. That'd be good. Don't miss it. We need to focus on what God says our money is for, not just what we think. Because just like that, it was right before your eyes. Somebody left the game, a gorilla came through, and the curtains changed color, and you missed all that because you're focused on something else. It's not wrong to focus on our money, but we got to make sure that we're focusing on what God says our money is for. Right? Amen? Should we just go home? Is that good enough? I think we'd remember that. All right, let's keep going because I have 4 more points here. We're not even done with the first point. All right, so, it's not going. For some reason? Yeah. It's not going for you either. So, let's keep going here. Yes. So, I like what Francis Bacon said. He said, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. So, we got to keep that in perspective. That's absolutely true. It is a great servant. God wants to use part of our money to accomplish amazing things. I got to put another comforter up in, sorry. It's a great servant, but a terrible master. So let's look at a few truths. Just 3 quick truths that I want to cover on this topic of making sure we're focused on the right thing and being not missing the opportunities for our money that God has. Understand, first of all, money can't buy you happiness. It cannot buy you happiness. We just saw that. Those quotes, I could give you a whole another list of millionaires that have killed themselves that you would know their names. Famous millionaires. I have a list of 6 of them that I usually show, but I don't have time here. and it's very interesting. We think about credit cards. Again, credit cards are simply a way for us to think that we're gonna get happiness because we have wealth. I counted how much money 1 year I kept all my credit card applications, added up how much money, my credit limits on all those cards. I was a millionaire, it seemed like. But it was a wrong focus, wasn't it? I really wasn't a millionaire. So that's the first thing. And if you want to read, there's an article. It's very interesting. 10 biggest lottery winning losers. Talks about lottery winners that it's ruined their lives. It's led to murder. It's led to complete travesty in their lives. People hounding them for money. You can't imagine that money ruined their lives. Most of them say, I wish I'd never won it because they weren't good financial managers with it. So money can't buy you happiness. Number 2, the Beatles were right. Money can't buy you love. It absolutely can't. And I can prove that just by, if you just think about even this last year, how many movie stars got divorced. Now think about this. You think if I was as beautiful as so-and-so, if I was handsome as so-and-so, if I had her or him as my spouse, if I had their fame, their money, then I would be happy. And why is it that they're miserable? You just think about it. There's so many couples that you think they're famous, they're beautiful, they're rich, and they hate each other. Why is that? Because money can't buy you love. It can't buy you happiness. It can't. In fact, Oscar Wilde said there are 2 tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. Sometimes getting what we want ruins our lives if we don't have the right perspective on it. And number 3, money can't buy you security. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine. It's all in your head. It is an unscalable wall. What? Your wealth. Somehow my wealth, my retirement, my whatever is going to protect me. Man, it's not going to protect you. Just have somebody get really, really sick that you love dearly. You'll spend everything you have. It could be gone in a year. And you'll do it. And it'll be gone. It is not a security for you. There's only one security. That's in Jesus. Here's a kind of a sobering thing that happened last year, or less than a year ago, and a little January 6th of last year. This son killed his millionaire father because his millionaire father reduced his allowance by $200. He actually killed him, murdered him. And I have to believe, reading the article, they were both very, he was obviously a millionaire. This guy, he was doing pretty well himself. He had a lot of money. And his dad cut his allowance. And I can't help but think of this verse. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. And I think it's safe to say that this dude might still be alive today if he didn't have money. If he didn't have any money to even start by giving his son, he'd still be alive today. Because he had money, I think it's safe to say that he's dead because he had money. It was a money issue with his son. All right, here's the second point. We have 5 points to understand financial freedom, to get a right perspective. The first one is to get that perspective, understand money has limitations. Number two, if you want to be financially free, you got to plan your spending. It says in Proverbs 21, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. And that totally relates to money. So what do we need to do here? Again, this will be very practical. We need to set financial goals, first of all. We all need to do this, no matter how much you make, little or a lot. You need to set financial goals. And you need to understand that financial freedom is never determined by how much you make. That's not what gives you financial freedom. It's determined by how you spend what you make. You can be financially free and make just a little bit of money. You can, if you're wise in how you spend it. And there's 3 categories right there that you need to understand. You need to make a plan, have goals in your spending, in your saving, and in your giving. And if you don't have plans in those 3 areas, then you're not being wise and you're not going to be financially free. All 3 of those areas. What's your plan for spending? What's your plan for saving? What's your plan for giving? We need to have all 3 of those. Problem is that in America, especially, we are shopaholics. It's absolutely true. We love to shop. On average, Americans spend 6 hours a week shopping. On average, every American. That's a lot of shopping. Graduating seniors will have watched 350,000 commercials by the time they graduate. 350,000 commercials trying to sell junk to kids that have no money to buy something they don't need. 350,000. That's a lot of influence, by the way. And it just happens to be those commercials are created by the most brilliant marketing minds on the planet. It's not just slapped together by some 6th grader. These are designed to make you spend money. And your kids are watching 350,000 of them before they even graduate. We need to help them in these areas. Help them with their budgets. I'm still helping even my kids, 2 kids, older kids that have moved out, helping them with their budget. Helping them with their taxes. Helping them be wise in how they spend their money. And getting on them a little bit when I see their bank account and see that I know what they spend. Even my older kids, I'm still keeping tabs and going, man, you're eating out a lot. You know, you got a mortgage now, buddy. You got to be wise here. You got to start saving money. Your car could break down. I know, Dad. Well, you got to do it. We need to make plans. Can I prove to you that we love just shopping on stupid things? All I have to say is Sky Mall magazine. Okay, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Okay, here's some of the things that people are buying in Sky Mall magazine, just for fun. I mean, you're at a dinner party, and I mean, who doesn't want one of these to hold your wine glass as you're walking around, right? People are actually buying that thing. How dorky does that look? Really? I mean, the Buddha table? You just got to make sure you don't have a chair on that side of it, you know? And I apologize if you have one of these in your living room. People are buying these things. They wouldn't put them in there if they weren't buying them. I mean, really? The dog can't just look through the crack anymore? He's got to have a bubble. Actually, that is kind of cool for my dog. My dog needs one of those. See? It works. I need one of those. Okay, there you go. Dog can't get up the stairs. Yeah, I know. That's kind of sad. He looks kind of forlorn. But he's going to get up there. Just has to figure out how to push the button, I guess. Okay, here. This solves two problems. If you have an active baby and you have a dusty floor, it solves two problems. You just hook up a dust mop to the baby in these onesies and let him go at it, man. You dust your floor at the same time. These are actually, you can buy these. Brilliant. And this one, yeah, if your hair is not growing, I guess evidently this helps your hair grow. I didn't quite believe it, so I tried it myself, and it was like, it really did work, so some of it's not too bad. We love spending money. We need to be like Boromir. He says this, one does not simply purchase anything from Sky Mall magazine, and Boromir would know, okay? Josh would laugh at that because he understands the reference from Lord of the Rings. I love this ad from Visa. Actual ad, it says, it seems that with all the things you have, admitting you have a lot of stuff, there's twice as many that you need to get. And that's why there's Visa reward cards. We simply want to help you. Because I know you got a lot of junk, but you need twice as much more junk, and we will help you get it with Visa. I mean, they're just being blatant here. You got tons of junk, but you need twice as much more, just charge it. This is the world we live in. We do not understand how to plan our spending. And really, planned spending is simply a budget. That's all planned spending is. And even today I met with a couple and they're having some financial arguments and whatnot, and they have a budget. They just need to live under it. They need to find the relief of living under planned spending. A budget is simply saying, hey, we get to spend money. We're just planning where it's going. It's not saying don't spend money. It says here's where you can spend money. And it says in Proverbs 21, stupid people, I love that in the Good News Version, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. I think it's true. Do you have a budget? Do you have a plan for your spending? One of the things that we've done over the last, I don't know now, 15, 16 years, my family, my wife and I, is we have a budget. It's a cash envelope budget, and that's what I know. Who's the guy that talks about money all the time? Dave Ramsey. He suggested doing something like this. Instead of envelopes, we use one of the coupon holders that you can get. We simply put, my wife takes out cash from the bank every week and divvies it up into each category for the week. She knows her amounts. Again, she's been doing it for 15 years, so her budget is if the money's gone, then stop spending. If there's no clothing money for the kids, then they don't get the new jeans this week. We'll have to wait a couple weeks. If the grocery money's gone, then we're going to have leftovers. That's how the budget works. You don't even have to keep track of receipts and all that and tally it up. It's simply, it's so easy. It's the easiest thing we've ever done. And you just fill it up, and if there's money there, hallelujah, you can rejoice, you can relax, and you can spend it with a peace of mind. You can. So I suggest maybe considering something like that. Here's our third point, third of five. Save for the future. If you want to have financial freedom and have proper perspective and let money work for you, then you need to be saving. We talked about that briefly in the last point. But in Proverbs 21, it says the wise man saves for the future. So if you want to be wise, biblically wise, you'll put something away. And I recommend, even if you're on a really tight budget and you don't have much left over at all, just put something, even if it's $5 a week, put it away. Put it away, and it will grow. That's the crazy thing. It will grow. When my son got his phone, there was a plan for insurance, in case he knows all about this, and it was like, I don't know, $15 for Sprint or something a month for insurance. And I told him, dude, let's just have you. We'll just set it up with our checking account at Chase Bank. I'll just create a little account, and we'll just automatically transfer $15 from your savings from your checking into your savings, and we'll just let it build up. And if it breaks, hopefully by the time it breaks, you'll have whatever it is, $200 in there to pay for it, and we're not going to give it away. Let's just have you save it. And he's saved up now $350 just from that. It's really $5 a week is what I put in. So $20 a month, I think that's all it is. Maybe it's $10 a month is what I put in, and it's just grown. He hasn't had to spend it, so he's got the savings, just a little bit. That what I'm saying is just that little bit. You start looking at it and you go, dude, you have $320 in your savings from $10 every month. He didn't even know what was happening. It just grows. So we got to save for the future. So how do we do that? One thing we need to do is lose the live for today mentality. That's what's killing us when it comes to saving as Americans, because we live for today. We want what our parents took 30 years to get. We want it now. That's what we've been trained to do. We want a video. We're not going to go to the library and get one, or go to even Blockbuster and get one. We're going to order it on Netflix and have it now. If we want fast food, it's fast. We're going to get it now. We're not going to sit down in a restaurant and wait. My goodness, we want it now. This is the culture we live in. So we don't save anything. We want everything now, self-gratification. The Japanese, on average, save 25% of everything they make. That's pretty good. That's a good thing. Europeans save about 18%. How about us Americans? How much do you think we save? It's negative, actually, because we're all in debt. I mean, we save 5%, supposedly, but we're all about, I think the average is $7,000. Every man, woman, and child in our country is $7,000 in credit card debt. On average. A lot of debt. So we really are in the negative. And that's not good for our country. It's not good for ourselves. So we need to start putting something. I just want to encourage you, put something away. In American Demographics magazine, he who grows rich accumulates it little by little. That's what I was just talking about. You want to grow rich? Accumulate it little by little. Just start putting it away. Especially if you're younger, that'll really add up. American Demographics says that baby boomers are broke at retirement. They're not saving anything. They're spending everything. And I think that's true. We are. And that we're going to be in trouble as a country. I'm just telling you, we are going to be in trouble. Not just individually, but as a country. Because we don't save anything. So, that's a quick point. Save for the future. If you want to be financially free, enjoy what you have. You say, well, that seems like a weird one. No, it's biblical. God says, take your money and enjoy it. Get a plan to spend it. Save some. But enjoy it. It says in 1 Timothy, command those who are rich, that's you and I, compared to the rest of the world, in this present world, so our present world means that we're richer than 98% of the people that live on this planet. If you have a roof over your head, and you have a cell phone, and you have a car, and you have three meals a day, you're richer than at least 95% of the people on the planet. So you're rich, and Timothy tells us, Paul tells Timothy, don't be arrogant or put your hope in wealth. That's key. We don't want to put our hope in wealth. We don't want to focus on money for the wrong reasons. Putting our hope, don't do that, he says, which is uncertain. What is uncertain? Putting hope in wealth. Our wealth is uncertain. But to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything, say it with me, for our enjoyment. In the context of money and spending money, Paul tells Timothy, God gives us everything for our enjoyment, including our money. Command them, the rich people, you and I, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and be willing to share. This is God's thought. And then he goes on to say, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Again, that's an investment strategy that if you lock into that, it's God's promise that it's what you give, and if you're generous and you use money the right way, God says you'll be rewarded for that. That is a good investment. That's a good IRA. God says, I won't forget that. It's laying up a foundation for the life to come. So, quickly, true happiness is a gift from God. It doesn't come from money. It doesn't, no matter how much you have. True happiness comes from God. Humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. That's what the Bible says. We get wealth from fearing God and being humble. God's kind of wealth. God's joy and peace. It doesn't mean we're going to have tons of money. It just means that we will be truly happy, I believe. If we fear God, if we put God first in God's economy, then we will be successful. And God promises us so many things. This is a good promise. Humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. He also tells us in Jeremiah 29 that he has a good future for us, a good plan for us, a future. In 1 Timothy 6, it says that God will give us true joy and fulfillment. These are promises from God. To put our hope in money for these things would be wrong, and it'll disappoint us. We just read that verse. Security, eternal security, comes from God, not from our money. There's nothing we can do that's, our money is not going to be able to buy us eternal security or even security in this life. So we need to learn that happiness, true happiness, is a gift from God. Number two, we need to learn to be content with our money. If we want to enjoy what we have, we need to learn to be content. It says in Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, I've worked with people who, quite honestly, they are a number of people that are just discontent with life in general. And especially it comes down to their jobs. They hate their jobs, but there's no job they've ever liked. They hate their wage. They never think they have enough money, and they're miserable. This is a command, folks, to keep yourselves from the love of money and be content. If God tells you to be content, then you can be content with no matter what you make. It doesn't mean you shouldn't try to better yourself and make more money. That's not what it's saying. But wherever you're at, smile, work your tail off, and be content. Enjoy it. Why be miserable? Why be discontent? Oh, if I just had $1 million. Well, you're going to be miserable. Listen, God says, I'm with you, and I'm going to give you true joy and true happiness. So if I was to ask you to complete this sentence, let's test your contentment level. Complete this sentence. I would be happy if, and then you fill in the blank. Or I'd be happy when, and you fill in the blank. What do you think truly gives you happiness, contentment, and joy? What is it that's in that blank? If it's money, then you're deceived. Because it can give you some joy, for sure, but if that's what you're trusting in, that's what the Bible's simply saying. Be content with what you have. Understand, money is so unsure. And if you're focusing on the wrong thing, you're going to miss. If you're just focusing on being happy and joyful and secure with your money, you're going to miss all the things that are going on that God wants you to use your money for. And you're going to miss the gorilla. And God doesn't want you to. Good job. You held it up. I thought you were going to laugh when I said that. Warren Buffett, who has a lot of money, said, your yearnings will always exceed your earnings. We're always going to want more than we have. We need to be content. We need to learn to be content. I'll never forget back in Iowa. This is way back. Let me see. 1982. I cut this out. The lottery had just started in Iowa, and I was a brand new Christian. I got saved in 1981. I was living with some Christians at this point. And the lottery was so new that they actually announced the Iowa lottery winners. Walter Cronkite, actually on the national news, announced the names of the Iowa lottery winners, which was this guy. Announced it. And that's how he found out he won. By watching Walter Cronkite on the national news, that he had won. Jim Adams had won $67,000. How many of you would like me to drop $67,000 into your account before you leave here tonight? How many would you like that? Would that be good? It ain't going to happen, but you would like it. You would like that. You'd be so thankful for $67,000. This is what caught me in this article. He got called. This is a national deal because lottery's so new. He got surrounded by reporters on the news, and they started asking him, Jim, what's it like to win $67,000? And he goes, oh, I don't really want to talk about it. And they go, no, tell us, how did you feel? What was your first thought when you heard from Walter Cronkite that you won $67,000? He goes, I'm embarrassed to say. Come on, tell us. He goes, oh, okay. My first reaction was that I wanted more money. I thought, darn, it was the smallest amount they were giving away. That's what caught me. And again, I don't blame him. I might have had the same thought. To be fully honest, if there's a bigger pot, you know, $1.5 million and I won $67,000, I might have the same thought. I'm not judging him. I'm just saying this is who we are. And that's what the Bible says. It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. We got to have the right perspective on money, men and women. Problem isn't money. Problem is loving money and focusing on the wrong thing and missing the gorilla, missing all that God has for us and that he wants to use our money for. What's the solution it brings to the last point? Give part back to God. Give a part of your wealth back to God. This is God's solution. I really do believe it's a matter of honor, like Josh taught last week, that giving God a part of this money keeps us from trusting. It puts it in its proper perspective. It says, you know, I'm not trusting you. In fact, I'm just going to, I know it's hard, but I'm going to take a portion of that, a percentage of that, and give it away. Give it to God. And God, that's his solution. That's what he's saying. He says this, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. This is his plan. Again, I challenge you to study this out. This isn't us trying to get money from you. This is us teaching you biblical principles that will protect your heart and help you be financially free. I practice this, and I believe it's true. By giving away a part of that thing that you have a tendency to want to hold on to and get your security and get your think you're going to get your joy and happiness from, which is false anyway, God says, by giving a part of it away, you're releasing yourself from its clutches, and you're able to look past the basketballs and see the curtain changing and the gorilla going out. And you're going, oh, there's more here. But if we're just focused and clinging to it, we won't see that. So, get back to God. How do we do that? Put God first, just like we just read. But here's another good verse in Matthew 6. It says, But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. In the context, he's talking about things that we need to live, money and food and all that, clothing. Give to him first, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God tells us this principle, give back to God our first and our best. This is what God tells us. This is what God instructs us. This is the example of the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Give back to God first. I know people get uptight about this, but it's true. Here's what Billy Graham says. Jesus talked a great deal about money and the problems that it causes man. In fact, one-fifth of all Jesus had to say was about money. It's really true. He had a lot to say about it because it has such potential for good or potential to ruin us. And he says the solution to protect us, protect our heart, is to give a portion back to him. Make it our first and our best is what we're to do. Choose God, not money. Matthew 6, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. You've heard this verse before. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You will serve one or the other, but you cannot serve both. So, and Jesus, he knew something about this topic, and he's just warning us. He's not saying money's bad. Again, that's not what he's saying. You should get as much as you can, but have a proper perspective and have a budget and save and give and enjoy it. You cannot serve both God and money. So the question is, who are you going to serve? Who's your primary care provider in your life? Who is it that you're trusting for your security, for your happiness, for your joy, for your peace? For most of us, if we're honest, it's money. We think by getting more, we'll be more secure, more happy. All those things, that's who we're trusting in. And Jesus says, no, you can't serve both God and money. You got to choose which one is going to be your primary caregiver. And I love this. I love a little thing that in 1837, some of our national leaders chose to do. They made it official that on every piece of currency that we printed, whether coin or paper, there would be four words printed on each piece of currency, each piece of money in our country. And what are those four words? Say it with me. In God we trust. Have you ever stopped to think about how kind of weird that is? Think about it. Why do those four words show up on every penny, every quarter, every dollar, every $50 bill? Why is it that some of our national leaders decided to do that in 1837? Could it be because they knew the verse that we just read, you can't serve both God and money, and that this nation was founded on historic Christian values, which it was, historic Christian principles, and they knew the Bible? In fact, every school used the Bible as their primer to learn how to read. Every school. There's no separation in church and state. It was the Bible. It was Jesus. And could it be that they understood something? If we can't serve both God and money and we fear God, then somebody said, I got an idea. Hey, how about we stamp on every coin, in God we trust. So when we're paying for our mortgage, we'll see that and go, I'm paying for my mortgage, but I'm not trusting in this to house me. No, I'm trusting in God. And when they pay for our food, I'm not trusting in money to feed me. God feeds me. Could it be that they were thinking that and everybody else went, ooh, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And that's what we have. And don't be surprised if this eventually gets taken off. I'm surprised it hasn't yet. I'm sure there's been a lot of people that tried to get it off. But don't ever miss that we live in a country that's founded on basic biblical principles. And this is one evidence of that. But don't forget what it's saying. I don't trust this money. You should remind yourself every time you pull it out and read it. Oh, wait a minute. I can serve this or I can serve God. I'm not serving this. In God I trust. I'll use this, but I'm going to serve God. That's what God wants us to do. In summary, we're done here. Five foundations for financial freedom. Get a proper perspective. Don't miss the gorilla in the room. Plan your spending. Get a budget. Save for the future. Enjoy what you have. And give a portion back to God. If you want financial freedom, you'll do all five of those. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded about the principles and the values and the thoughts you have on money. And I pray that for each one of us here, whether we make a lot of money or a little money, I thank you for all of it. Help us be content with it. Help us, Lord, use it in a way that honors you first and foremost. Pray that it wouldn't catch our hearts. And if money has caught our hearts and we are trusting it more than we're trusting you and we worry about it more than we trust you, just help us turn away from that. Repent. Turn to you. We just tell you right now, God, that's the tendency of our heart. We admit it. We acknowledge it. Help us. We want to be able to trust you. We want to be able to give a part away and say, I'm trusting God, not this stuff. We want to be in faith. And I thank you, God, that if we are humble and we love you, you said that's where wealth comes from, fearing the Lord. So help us be men and women who fear you and love you and honor you and live in financial freedom. Help us not miss what you have for us when it comes to our money. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.